Thank you, Wes, for that beautiful hymn, Never Alone. I guess that's one of my favorite hymns. I know it is. About four of them. That's one of them. Okay. Let's see. One, we'll have no class next week. Are we not on? Oh, we're on. Okay. We'll have no class next week. I will be in Mexico with the Risleys. Hopefully get to go to one of the prisons with Grady. And did not come out of the church fund at all. I'm taking care of the whole thing myself. But we won't have class Tuesday and Wednesday. We won't miss any Sundays, but we won't have class Tuesday or Wednesday of next week. And so I solicit your prayers for travel, and then the travel while there, and our study on Tuesday night dealing with the crown of joy in leading others to Christ. So I'm hoping they'll let me give the gospel to some of the Mexicans down there that they minister to and go into villages. Mi mamá es muy bonita, and that is it. That is it. I got that in the sixth grade. I took Spanish. Everything gave me Spanish in the sixth grade. My mother is very beautiful. My mother is very beautiful. Mi mamá es muy bonita.
That'll save them.
At the end of your service,
es todo.
It's done.
It's
finished.
Es todo.
Es todo.
And what's the word for believe?
Oh, I don't know. I have to think about that.
Well, I have until Monday morning for you to find out.
I'll think about it.
It's faith.
And I'm assuming it's Jesus Christos, is Jesus Christ. Yeah. So believe in un Jesus Christos.
You're
going to
give the participle,
you're going to
give me.
No, I'm not caring how to decline it and parse it. I'm just.
Go on now, don't break train.
Okay, so that's what's happening there. And no class next week. Solicit your prayers for that journey. And now for prayers tonight. Let's see. Pam was telling me that her son is doing much better, took the brace off, so he's recovered from the operation, and now they've taken the brace off, which means he gets out of the house. He's been out of the house since Monday, you said. Wow.
He actually went to work Monday with the brace on.
Uh-huh.
And so he took the brace, but he said he was taking it off and on.
Okay.
But, he doesn't have any limits other than the doctor said if he felt a resistance, not do that.
And his wife's name is how?
Robbie.
And except when Robbie asked him to help with the housework. Oh, hon, I can't move my leg. I gotta get my leg straight, honey. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for him. And your granddaughter still has a cast on her leg. But she's doing a little bit. How old is she?
She's 15 months.
15 months and got a cast on her little leg. So... She
a big cast
on her little leg. Okay, and so we need to continue to be in prayer for them. Need to continue to be in prayer for Eve for recovery and strengthening of your body and recovery of everything. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She recovers from cancer and she's got a good report from the doctor. So we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we have?
She's doing fine.
Is she doing well?
Vic and Cindy, I talked to Vic tonight, so just continue prayer.
Just continue to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. They're just kind of constant need of our prayers and their family. And so we need to be in prayer for them. Need to continue to be in prayer for Anel and dealing with the doctors and tests and examinations. Mm-hmm. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker, and she has good days and bad days with her hip, still isn't healed, and they're getting ready to go on a trip Sunday or Monday, so we need to be in prayer for them as they travel. Let's see, any other prayer requests?
Yes. Go ahead, but he's he's been given added responsibility. I don't know how long he's had it, but he told me last night that he's platoon guide.
Okay.
He is over 60 men.
Okay.
Himself.
Well, we'll be in prayer for Nathan and just everything, the decisions he has to make and all. Did somebody say?
Yeah, I just continue with my friend Sharon.
Sharon is dying of cancer. That's the best way to word it.
Yeah.
And she's not doing well at all. So we need to be in prayer for Sharon and just be in prayer that God's will be done in her life. And
yeah, I do have another one. I remember Harold, who's had surgery for cancer, and he's in recovering now. We just need to continue to pray.
All right, be in prayer for Harold. He recovers from
surgery.
He had it cut. Okay. Now, one of those books on that disc will still be good for him. He's got it, because that'd still be very good. Even a person goes ahead with chemo or surgery or radiation, that still is good. Okay, very good. All right. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. We are in the second sending, that is the sending of the Holy Spirit, which is as important. The sending of the Holy Spirit is as important to the believer of the church age as the sending of Jesus Christ is to the unbeliever in any age. And so we're in the midst of looking at the sending of the Holy Spirit, which is crucial to living. We're totally helpless without Him and living a Christian life, glorifying Christ, knowing Christ, understanding the text, anything and everything. So let's prepare ourselves for our study in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love. For one of the characteristics of divine love is that it sees a need and it meets the need. You saw the need of all mankind and sent your Son to die on a cross, paving the way, Heavenly Father, for us to be reconciled with you. Jesus Christ, your Son, when he departed from planet Earth after supplying us with salvation one, eternal life, he saw a need in regard to those that would be left on the earth at his departure throughout all the church age. And he went to you and asked that you send us the Holy Spirit, which you did. So, Father, we praise you for your love, for the characteristic of your love that sees a need and then meets that need. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide us in our study tonight, open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will ask, I, Jesus Christ, for my part. In verse 14, if you ask anything in my name. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Then in verse 16, and I, for my part, will ask the Father. And so we have a relationship there. And he will give the confidence of the answered prayer another parakletos. There's just so many words we could translate it, and for us, we're going to turn that into a working English word, parakletos. It means helper, it means comforter, it means deliverer. It's so many different meanings of this word. So yeah, I will send you another parakletos. Another means another just like me, that is deity. And we have spent some time now, and 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 16. We saw the three prepositions. Verse 16, he may be with you forever. The para was the preposition was meta. Verse 17, he abides with you. The preposition, so we have he may be with you forever. One preposition, meta. Verse 17, he abides with you. That's another preposition, para. At the end of verse 17, he will be in you, and that's still another preposition, in you. I haven't really dealt with those, and we'll come back and deal with them. But 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because that's what this phrase deals with. He will be with you forever, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we noted the sending of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at another aspect of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is the baptism of the Word, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, point one. I want to get all these together in this series. The verb baptize, baptize, baptizing, and the noun baptism are Greek words that are not translated. They're not translated. They are transliterated from the Greek to the English. For an example, we have baptizo. That's B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. And that's where we get the word baptize. And then we have baptisma, baptism. So the Greek word, let's just look at what the Greek word means. And before we even get any further than that, the Greek word simply means to dip. That's what the word means. It means to dip. It means to immerse. To immerse. To immerse means to plunge. It was used in a variety of uses. To dip so as to dye. They'd have the dye there and you'd dip your garment, plunge your garment in there and dye it if you wanted the whole garment dyed. Drop a bucket into water so as to scoop up more water. It was used in that sense. It was used of soldiers dipping their swords into blood before they would go into battle. There'd be a urn, a big bowl of blood, and they, one of the customs, they would dip that blood in, or that sword into the blood. The purpose there was to identify their swords with the blood of their enemies. And so it was to identify them, with, identify that sword with the blood of their enemies. But it was never used in a ceremonial ritual in the classical Greek. But in the New Testament, it was used of identifying to be dipped into water, where the water was used to symbolize something, like Jesus Christ himself. To be dipped or baptized into the water was a picture of the believer being identified with Jesus Christ. For the record, the water no more turns into Jesus Christ than bread does in taking communion, the Roman Catholic view of all of this. Also, by way of introduction, every time you see the word baptism, the Baptists can only think of water. Baptists have water on their mind, and that's all they can think about is water baptism. Unfortunately, that's not anywhere near half of the uses of the word or word domain, baptized, baptism, in the Greek. So those are just introductory things. So let's take a look now at this. Point one. That was just introductory material. Point one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur in the Old Testament or in any previous dispensation. If you will, let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verse 5, but let's start with the sentence starting in verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, that means to dip, to plunge with water, to identify with water, but you shall be, now note the future tense, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is the first time that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place is in the church. And so that's the future tense there. Okay, point two. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to get that down, that this is a church age thing. But now, point two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied. It was prophesied. It was prophesied by John the Baptist. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, 11. I'll tell you right now, just talking with you as my friends, we y'all come to the Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't know if it's old age or the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I'm really being convicted that we need to at least spend one of the nights, maybe after we finish Revelation, just reading through some books of the Bible and just note things as we go through them and do a chapter a night, or if it's a long chapter, so much a night. And so I don't know if that's the leading of the Spirit or old age. Wanted to try to cover some ground before I go into the ground. Okay. pretty graphic, huh, Steve? All right. Okay. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by John the Baptist. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As for me, this is John speaking, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, we're going to be looking at repentance Sunday morning in Romans chapter 2. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. Now back to the main point. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, even fire. So it's prophesied. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark. And I think Mark will be one of the first of the Gospels that we'll do because it's the shortest. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 verse 8. Even fire. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is identified with fire. When on the day of Pentecost, the fire came down over their head to show that they had been identified with Christ and with power. The fire is a picture of power.
Identifying the believer with power.
Yes. Yeah.
The believer with power.
Yeah. It was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And there would be a thing of fire over their head. We can look at it in Acts. And that was symbolizing the power of the Holy Spirit. The warmth, the light. It's warmth, light, power, illumination. So many things that the fire on a candle does on the lampstand. Okay. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. I, John the Baptist, baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke, Dr. Luke also records it. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look there very quickly. It's a Bible church. You got to get used to using your Bible. So Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 15, just to kind of set you into the framework of what's going on. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all it's a wondering and all wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, even fire." So the illuminating power of God the Holy Spirit. Note again the future tense and the prophecy by John. Future tense. And for the record, John is referred to as John the Baptist some 15 times in the New Testament. So he's referred to as John the Baptizer or the Baptist, the one. It has nothing to do with the formation of the Baptist denomination, though. I'm sorry to disappoint my Southern Baptist. I grew up thinking it was. I thought he was, but no, this was nothing to do with that. Okay, point three. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was also prophesied by Jesus Christ. It was also prophesied by Jesus Christ. Acts 1:5, which we just read. And then to see it, let's look at John 14:20. John 14:20, the Gospel of John that we're in, the chapter that we're in. John 14, and we want to look at verse 20. Well, I didn't write. I'll have to correct that. My computer was wrong. Not me, my computer. When it printed it out. Something happened. Okay, but it was prophesied by Jesus Christ. Acts 1:5 shows that. Point four. Mechanics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The mechanics of it is given in 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Holy Spirit enters the believer into union with Christ at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. First and Second Corinthians are two of the most difficult books to outline in all the Bible. He just wonders. He'll be talking about one thing and he'll go to something else, and you're trying to figure out what caused that change in his mind. He's just writing like he's thinking, and he writes, and it's very difficult to outline those two books. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized. That means to be dipped or put, identified into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, slaves or free man, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So we have two analogies of how we are made into one body. One is being baptized into one body. The other is drinking into one body. And that verse requires some work in that respect. But this deals with the mechanics. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not emotional. You don't feel it. Does not make any immediate difference in the life of the believer. You don't change. You don't change and all of a sudden speak holy language or something. You don't all of a sudden look different and all of that. It's inside the believer. It's something that happens to the soul and spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit first occurred on the day of Pentecost and continues throughout all the church age. When any one of you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that moment you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ and united with Christ into one body. And it's on that basis that we love one another, that we're all identified in Christ as one. All right, point five. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit puts us into union with Christ, which means that we are positioned in Christ, identified with Christ, and share all that belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Galatians and Ephesians. And this is given to us in verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, that's the humanity of Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That doesn't mean we won't sin. It just means that we'll be blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. We're looking at kindness in Romans 2. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. Now, the word baptism isn't there, but I'm just showing you what happened. That at the baptism of Jesus Christ puts us into union with Christ, puts us into position in Christ, and we share all the things that belong to Jesus Christ. Okay, point six. By baptism of the Holy Spirit, believers are identified with Jesus Christ. By baptism, we are identified with Jesus Christ in his, Jesus Christ's, death and life. Got two important scriptures here that we want to look at. We want to look at Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. This is what happened to every one of us. So you be interested in looking at these things. What happened to some of the things that happened when we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him, and that's the death of our flesh nature, which is continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, mortally wounded, and insane, and full of evil. That's dead. God does not fix our nature. He doesn't make us good. He doesn't train how to work on that flesh nature. He crucified it. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we too might walk in the newness of life. And that's the Spirit-filled life, but the Holy Spirit buries us with Christ and raises us with Christ. The second passage we want to look at is in Colossians. Colossians may be the first book that we'll read through if I do that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, 12. Now, the verse starts at verse 9, and so let's just read some scripture tonight. For in him all the fullness, that is in Christ, in verse 8, according to Christ, for in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Okay? And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now verse 12, our passage. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were, that's baptism by the Holy Spirit, you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, point seven. The unification of all believers throughout the church age is dependent upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is dependent upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our union, unification with all believers. Let's look at Ephesians 4:5. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord. Verse 4 begins a sentence. There is one body and one Spirit, Holy Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is why we are to love one another and not judge one another. This is why we're to serve one another in love. This is why we're to forgive one another. Spiritual love becomes the perfect bond of unity of all those who have been baptized into Christ. It says, you look at another person, you don't look how bad they've been, how bad they've hurt you. You're seeing another person in Christ. And therefore, if you want to look at it, I'm going to read Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14 says, and beyond all these things, put on love, spiritual love, which is the perfect bond in unity. So, unity is not the goal. In other words, it isn't unity, whatever means it takes. No, but unity is desired, and the perfect bond of unity is spiritual love. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the unity of all believers when we're filled with Him. A love for other believers, one another, spiritual love for one another, fulfilling the new commandment. Okay, point eight. The implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are given in Galatians 3:26-28. Galatians 3:26-28. The implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are given to us in Galatians 3:26-28. 26, Galatians 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's the implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all one. All social distinctions are destroyed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Holy Spirit provides you a quality not provided at our physical birth. None of these things happen in our physical birth, but in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, point nine. When did the church age begin? Now, as you know, I don't get involved in all of the battles going on in seminaries and between preachers and denominations and all, but this is a battle question. I have a lot of people have different views of when the baptism or when the church age began. Here, let me put this before you. Point nine: the baptism of the Holy Spirit begins the church age. Now, what we're going to do is, without further deep study, I'm just going to have you compare some passages to where we can see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit started or began the church age. The first passage we're going to look at is Matthew 16:18. So let's look at Matthew 16. And we'll look at verse 18. And I also, Jesus Christ speaking, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Okay, we got that. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. And I'm going to give you these verses so you can write them down so you can go back and just study these if you want to sometime. If you're discussing something with someone, you want to have a foundation of where you can go and look. Acts 1:5. And I'm sure that in your discussions, the beginning of the church age comes up often in your discussions with people and the supermarket and the clubs and everywhere you go. Okay, Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, past tense, but you shall be, future, be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now look at Acts, the third passage, Acts 2:3. Acts 2, verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Okay? Now, the next passage that you want to look at is Acts 11. Let's go to Acts 11. Acts 11:15. Quite frankly, one reason I don't get involved in all these battles is I really don't care whether it was the day Jesus Christ ascended, the day Jesus Christ seated, the day of the Pentecost, the day that Paul was saved and started his ministry, which is when a lot of people think it was, and all this. Hey, we agree that we're in the church age. Yeah? Okay. You know, let's leave the arguing about when it happened and all of that, but just to, so we can have some understanding. Acts 11, verses 15 through 17. So write that down if you're going to write on down. We're looking at Acts 11, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord. Remember, the Holy Spirit was given and you will recall. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also, as to those that he converted, as to those that were there on the day of Pentecost, to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, he didn't really want this to all come about, but hey, this is God in action. So the key verse says the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of the key marks of the church age. So therefore, it's starting on the day of Pentecost, should start the church age. Another passage important to this, 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I know we've looked at it before, but each time you want to look at these verses with something else in view. And here we're looking at the day of the beginning of the church age on the day of Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So this is when that started. This started where we all became one. That's what the church is on the day of Pentecost. One body. One body of Christ. And one more passage that we haven't looked at in this regard, Colossians 1:18. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. You can write it down and then turn to it. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So it happened the day of Pentecost, the body received the indwelling, or the indwelling of the Spirit coming upon them. So this is pretty much to me, without any, if somebody doesn't want to believe it, that's fine. But I think we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon them. So you're going to have trouble, in my opinion, if you take when Pauline started his ministry, you're going to have trouble. It's just amazing about Paul. Some people want nothing to do with Paul. Some people say he's the only really one that is a teacher of the church age. But if you have trouble, you're going to have trouble from the day of Pentecost to Paul's ministry. What are you going to do with those days? Are they in limbo? Are they part of Israel? No, they're not part of Israel. The baptism of the Holy Spirit separates that. Neither Jew nor Greek. So it's going to have trouble. Okay, finally, point 10. Finally, point 10. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not experiential. It is not experiential. It does not make any emotional difference in the life in the believer. There is no charismatic experience. Now, over a period of time, the believer who walks in the power of the Spirit will experience things like inner peace. Will start experiencing things of the fruit of the Spirit in his or her life. This peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but not an emotional difference in the life of the believer is associated with either the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues or ecstatics. It's not speaking in tongues or ecstatics. The charismatic movement started in the middle to late 1800s, building its momentum in the beginning of the 19th century, the 20th century, the 1900s. Well, they would just talk about that on the day of Pentecost and the fire came down and they started singing and this type of thing. And so they take it from that, but they have nothing else throughout Scripture. Yeah, yes, yes, at that time, then that's a fulfilling of the prophecy in Isaiah. And so that's where it came from, what happened on the day of Pentecost. But it... I'm sorry? I think a lot of people that were in on the day of Pentecost, I'll have to check and just see exactly who it was that let's see. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So everyone. And so from that, it didn't come a charismatic movement in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries, but it was taken up. At the same time, in the late 1800s, people who study the text, walk with the Lord, and I'm going to say by the Spirit, whether they knew it or not, some at some points, knew that Christianity was dead in America. It was dead. In the middle of the 1800s, seminaries were teaching liberalism. You just couldn't find any real truth, hardly, in any of the churches. And this gave birth to a group of people meeting in Chicago in 1885 who came up with the 5 points of fundamentalism. We got to get back to what is the Bible teaching. And then in 1893, these and some others met in Niagara Falls for the Niagara Falls Conference. And they started putting together a lot of foundations of teaching. And then a few years later, men like Lewis Berry Chafer felt the need to start a seminary. And so he started in Dallas at C.I. Schofield's beckoning, who was here in Dallas, to start Dallas Seminary to train men of all denominations and all fields and things to learn the languages and learn basic theology. And the reason for all of this was because the seminaries were dead and the churches were dead. Also, out of the Niagara Falls conference came what became known as Sunday School. And there was a Sunday School league that would go around to any denomination that would let them come in before the church taught, the preacher would preach, they would come in with a Sunday School lesson of basically sound theology. Jesus Christ is Savior, the inerrancy of Scripture, Holy Spirit, the Bible, all these things, and start teaching children. And so that started a Sunday School movement across America. Then what happened was there was a reaction to that, and all the denominations started doing their own Sunday School, which caused them to, some cases, continue teaching truth, but it caused them to be oriented that we need to teach our children. We need to teach our children these basic truths. So you had the Sunday School movement. You had getting back to the Bible. Lewis Berry Chafer founded Dallas Seminary to teach men the Greek, the Hebrew, theology. Those were the three main things he wanted to do at Dallas Seminary. Theology and the languages to study the Bible. And some church history was the fourth major thing that they did at Dallas Seminary. And then they started adding other things. And then as it started becoming weaker, they started adding Christian ed and a lot of other stuff that started weakening the stand. But what I'm dealing with right now is just how people saw a need in the body of Christ. So while you had that going on, there were other people that just thought it was dead, so it needed to be emoted. And so they started the tongues movement, the charismatic movement, to liven it up. And yeah, and that's what's... It was a known language. And so that's why Paul had to deal with a lot of things after that day. You got to have an interpreter there if anybody's going to speak in tongues, and it is not disruptive to the service. All of these things, which a lot of charismatics don't pay any attention to, they just jamber, and without an interpreter and all of these things, it's not for your self edification. But what they were seeing was that the church was dead. And so one person said, we need to get back into the Bible. We need to get back to sound teaching. Another group saw it needs to have some fire put under it and light the fire a little bit, get them emotional. And so, and I always like with the late, great, out of California, back to, huh? No, through the Bible broadcast, Vernon McGee. And I like what he said. He was talking about how he did not believe in tongues movement and the charismatic movement. And then he's paused and he says, however, I would. See, how did he word it? I heard him. And he said, I think I would rather have the problem of holding y'all down because firing y'all up is getting to be very difficult. To his group there at the Open Door Church in California. So that's with that. Okay, let's go on from that point. We saw in 16:14. Let's look at John 16:14. Gospel of John 16 and verse 14. And he shall glorify me, that the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus Christ. How does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? I think we have enough time to cover this. How does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? Okay, first, The Holy Spirit has glorified Jesus Christ throughout history by inspiring the writers of Scripture by teaching of Jesus Christ throughout all history. I wanted to put this in, even though it doesn't take care of that future tense, shall glorify me. But I just felt compelled that I wanted to say this, that He has glorified Jesus Christ throughout history by the inspiration, inspiring the writers of Scripture, throughout all the Old Testament, from Job on, the coming of the Messiah, who would be revealed as Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Gospels. That is future tense. Inspiring the writers of the Gospels, because they're writing after His departed earth. The book of Acts, the epistles to the church, and of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. God the Holy Spirit inspired a multitude of writers, from the writer of Job around 2000 B.C. to John circa 96 A.D. That's some 2,000 years of consistent declaration that glorify Jesus Christ. By the way, this goes along with the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Truth. We'll be looking at that also. He's a Spirit of Truth. He inspires the writers to write truth concerning the Holy Spirit, concerning Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:21. Let me read it to you. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the Holy Spirit has been glorifying Christ, past tense and future tense, the writing of the Gospels on. So this is the first way, in my opinion, that the Holy Spirit glorified Jesus Christ. Point two. He glorifies Jesus Christ by drawing men and women to Jesus Christ. Convicting work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7 through 14. John 16, 7 through 14. But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus Christ speaking. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. See, not sins that they've committed, but the sin of rejection of Jesus Christ. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. So he convicts of the righteousness of Christ. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So this is the glorification of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit by drawing all men to Him. Point, yes. John 16, 7 through 14. Point 3. Then after the completion of Scripture, He reveals the truth of Jesus Christ to believers through His Word. But when the Comforter comes, He shall testify of me. The Gospel of John 15:26. The Gospel of John 3:3. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16. 4. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ? By reflecting the glory of Christ in believers, loving as Christ loved. John 13, 34 and 35. Putting on Christ. Romans 13, 14. Ephesians 4, 24. Colossians 3, 12 and 14. Putting on Christ is impossible without the working of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ throughout all the church age. All right, our passage, that is the Spirit of Truth, whom you, the world can, I'm reading John 14, 17, this, which will take up 2 weeks from now when I get back. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not behold him and nor know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So we have to take up next week, or 2 weeks from now, our prepositions. So please be in prayer for me as I travel in with the Risleys in Mexico. And then we'll be back 2 weeks from tonight on this. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the sending of the Holy Spirit. Our minds would not have perceived of such a thing. Our minds would not have comprehended and foresaw the need of Jesus Christ in us by the presence of your Spirit. The whole sending of the Holy Spirit is a mystery of Christ in us. That's the mystery of the church. Christ in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in this sending, we see your genius, not only your grace, but your genius. In the sending of Jesus Christ, see your grace and your love and your mercy and your compassion. The sending of the Holy Spirit is sure divine genius. And we praise you for it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.